And this time we'll be referencing Lord's Day 10, so if you could hand out the Forms and Prayers book. Lord's Day 10 can be found on page 211. I will ask the question, we can respond together. Lord's Day 10, question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty, ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Our scripture will be found in Acts 17, verses 22 through 32. Acts 17, starting at verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and yet find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is made like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's providence has practical implications for our Christian pilgrimage. And although there's only two questions in Lord's Day 10, please do not let that underscore the value of studying God's providence. Our recording of and reflection on God's providence should be practiced until it becomes muscle memory. And as a good soldier, we are diligent in this task so that during the combat of our sanctification, under heavy fire from Satan, the stress does not produce blinders, mesmerized by all the carnage, but rather we have the courage and the patience to wait for the hand that continues to pull us from the wreckage. Let us draw our attention to our theme, God's divine will and attributes exercised. We'll look at this at 3 points. Point number one, the attributes. Point number two, the observation. And point number three, the benefit. If we are to define God's providence as God's will and attributes exercised, it only makes logical sense that we survey some of those attributes. Those attributes that we will be looking at are God's self-sufficiency or his independence, God's omnipotence, God's omniscience, and God's omnipresence. We read from our text, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." The first attribute of God that we'll be examining is God's independence, his self-existence. Verse 25 says, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." See, God is independent. He is uncaused, begotten by no one. He has always existed. He is the absolute being. See, God does not need anything to exist. As it is recorded for us in John 5, verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And because God has life in himself, God is not dependent on anything. God does not need oxygen to breathe. He does not need food or water. See, God causes all creatures to depend on him. And since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, everything we need and have comes from God. Our existence, we get that from God. We are dependent on him. If God stopped upholding us by his providential hand, creation would not keep moving forward. It would cease to exist, because in him we live and move and have our being. And because God is self-existent, we are not in competition for the same resources that God needs. We're not getting the leftovers as God has been replenished. He bestows upon us graciously because he needs nothing. He is able to give to the utmost because he needs nothing from us. The next attribute of God that we'll analyze is omnipotence. Verse 26 says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." Omnipotence means that God is all-powerful. And more specifically, that God is able to execute His will. Now, children, does this mean that God can do everything? No. Because there are some things that God cannot do. God is unable to lie, to sin, or to deny Himself. Because if God did these things, He would cease to be the God that He revealed Himself to be. What can we say then about God and His omnipotence? That He can bring about and fulfill His eternal decree. That decree from before the foundation of the world, and He does so effortlessly. We see God's power and His ability to create. In the verse it reads, He made from one man every nation of mankind. God is the one who made the world and everything in it. By the power of His words, He created everything that we see. The commands that we give fall upon deaf ears. But God's words do not return to Him void. His words create mountains. They calm storms. They fill oceans. They create light. And the life that was given to Adam was given to him by the power of the breath of God. And because God's execution of His will does not return to Him void, He can extend to us everything that we need. He is not limited by His power. He can give as He sees fit, and we will receive it. It's not a package that gets lost in the mail. Nobody can steal it from our front porch. Whatever God gives to us, we can have the utmost confidence that we will receive it. Nothing can overthrow His will. And we should never cease to ask in prayer for the things that we need. See, when Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, it was only because Abraham stopped asking that the Lord stopped granting. No matter the improbability of the request, the Lord informs us, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" The next attribute we will inspect is God's omniscience. We read in the last verse of 26, in the middle of verse 27, "Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God." The omniscience of God is His all-knowing. And we can break that down further. God's knowledge is all-comprehensive. It's wise. And it's true. See, there's nothing that God does not know. He does not need to learn nor study. His knowledge is practical, giving the best possible remedy for any problem. His knowledge is accurate, always fulfilling His promises. See, God's knowledge allows Him to place us in specific period of time, location, and path, knowing that it leads to Him, using the situations of our lives and the inner working of the Holy Spirit so that we will find Him. And what a comfort then we have when we marry God's omnipotence and His omniscience. We have a God who knows exactly what we need and is able to provide it. Imagine for a second the travesty that would be a God who did not know what we needed, but the power to extend to us anything, giving to us a snake when all we wanted was bread. Or the opposite, who knew exactly what we needed to overcome a problem, but was a passive bystander because he was impotent. Praise God that he knows and has the power to give us what we need. He is the ultimate Father. Our last attribute that we review is his omnipresence. We read in the last half of verse 27, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. It would be proper to think of God's omnipresence, where God is, in relation to space. And we'll distinguish where God is in relation to time, and that would be his infinity. And we further can parse out God's omnipresence as his immensity, that God transcends us, that he is so far above us. He does not live in temples made by human hands. God's omnipresence can be also God's immanence, that although he is so far above us, yet he draws near to us, filling all his creation. And as God is not subject to special limitations, he is no more present in one area than another. And neither is he absent from any part of his creation. See, God is not absent from the Christians in North America when dealing with the Christians in Europe or in Africa. Nor does he have to give to North America 40% of himself to have to deal with the European Christians, or the Christians in Africa. See, we have 100% of God 100% of the time. Having investigated God's independence, his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence, we see that God uses these attributes to uphold his creation and care for it, a care that proclaims his fatherly touch. And having studied the theory, let's dig deeper into how these attributes of God's are manifested in creation, turning our attention to the next point, the observation. As we observe how God uses these attributes to provide for his creation with a fatherly touch, we can divide God's providence into partial and complete providence. God's partial providence can be explained by the words of Jesus Christ when he said in John 13:7, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. We can use many illustrations of God's providence unfolding in Scripture. We can think of Saul in 1 Samuel 9 and how he was chosen to be prince. Kish, Saul's father, lost donkeys. Saul was sent to retrieve them. And unable to find the donkeys, Saul and his servant went to seek the wisdom of Samuel. And the day before, Samuel was told by the Lord, the day before, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. See, what Saul thought was a journey to find donkeys turned into him being anointed as prince. What about the life of Ruth? Ruth's husband dies and she clings to Naomi. She finds herself in Bethlehem during the harvest. Ruth goes out to glean the ears of grain, providing for herself and Naomi. It's where Ruth meets Boaz, and her reputation for looking after Naomi reaches the ear of Boaz. And Boaz extends his kindness to Ruth. And later, Boaz redeems Ruth, and she becomes his wife. Boaz and Ruth have a child named Obed, who is the father of Jesse. Now, children, do we remember who the son of Jesse was? David. See, during Ruth's life, we do not understand what is at work. But we are given a snapshot that we are able to see the richness of the Lord's providential care over Ruth and the eventual seed that would come from David, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As God's providential care is observed throughout Scripture in the fulfillment of the promised seed, the seed that would crush the head of the serpent, Jesus Christ in the fullness of time took the wrath of the Father for the sins of his bride, defeating sin and conquering death so the richness of his grace could be poured out upon us, extending to us what we do not deserve. See, God's partial providence is a glimpse or a snapshot of God working in our lives. A branch of the tree. But what about the whole tree? Or the whole picture? The full picture is God's complete providence. God's complete providence is the part of the plan that we do not get to see until the end of our Christian pilgrimage. How the path that we were on led to Him, how each bump and hill worked for our good. And we can also extend that to different situations throughout history. Why did this particular event in human history need to take place? We can stress over it, rack our brains over the many possible outcomes. But this type of providence is better left to the wisdom of Psalm 131, verse 1. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Having observed illustration of God's providential care over his covenant people, the question might arise, does God only work providentially in his covenant people? No. God's providence is seen in his general providence. And this is the focus of question and answer 27. Where God upholds heaven, earth, and all creatures. That in rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And God's providence extended to his covenant people is called his special providence. These are the benefits summarized in question and answer 28. And we have observed how God's fatherly hand is extended to all creatures. Let us look at our final point, the benefit, and how God's providence helps his covenant people. See, in God's special providence, as question and answer 28 summarizes the benefit we have in God's providential care, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and comfort in communion. The first benefit we receive is the understanding that we can be patient in adversity. And this is the hardest benefit to wrestle with. Adversity is hard. It is uncomfortable. It is tiring. Every day we wake up knowing the grind that we have to endure. Adversity is enough to grind us to dust. And before we fold our arms and close our ears to the agonizing work of being patient in our adversity, hear this convicting quote. How long has God waited upon you? When will you comply with his commands? Come up to your engagement and promises. You have made God wait for your reformation and obedience, and therefore have no reason to think it much if God make you wait long for your consolation. See, God is so patient with us as we stumble to uphold the things that we claim to be. We can show patience in the arrival of His pity. The patience that we cultivate in our adversity should also lead to rejoicing, because we know that God is for us, that He has the wisdom and the power. And we know that our adversity has a cause and does not come to us by chance. A cause that produces in us endurance. Endurance that we need to run this race. Be patient and rejoice, because this adversity has a cause greater than endurance. It is God's perfect plan to conform us to Jesus Christ. And before we start to think that the Christian pilgrimage is headache and heartbreak, let us look to the next benefit, thankful in prosperity. A benefit for us in God's providential care is that we can be thankful in prosperity. Thankful because we know God knows exactly what we need. That He is a gracious Father, that He gives to the needs of His people, and that He can give bountifully, because His grace and His riches are endless in supply. And He has given to us the greatest of treasure in the redemption of our sins through the blood of His dear Son. We receive from Him all His riches and treasures, a prosperity greater than all the wealth of earth. See, in Him our wealth is unimaginable. But with this prosperity, a practical warning comes to us in Scripture. We read from Deuteronomy 8:17 through 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, that it is this day. Remember, pride comes before the fall. King Nebuchadnezzar learned this the hard way. We read this from Scripture. Is this not the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? These words by King Nebuchadnezzar, heavy consequences came about. See, it's not us that upholds the root, rather the root that upholds us. And in the strength that we receive from Christ, we can be thankful in our prosperity and patience in our poverty. The last benefit that we receive from God's providence is comfort in communion. The Father extends to us shelter under His wing and security and safety only felt in the Father's hand, because there is nothing that could rip us from the Father's hand. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Not things present, not things to come, nothing at all. Believe this. There is no better place to rest or to flee to. There's no better place to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to to be restored than in the Father's hand. Nothing in this world can compare to the comfort we will receive in the Father's hand. Because in His hand, nothing can separate us. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Romans 8:39 informs us, it is only in Jesus Christ that this love is extended to us. So if you have heard anything from me this summer, if you take anything away from what I have learned, listen to this. Seek Christ. Know Christ. Resolve in your heart that there is no greater knowledge than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Commune with Christ. In your trials and in your triumphs, in your poverty and in your prosperity, He is loving and faithful, and He can sympathize with your every need because He Himself has suffered. And He knows exactly what you need because He knows you better than you know yourself. And to those who have yet to determine if Christ is worthy of your service, your warning. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And this might not be frightening coming from the mouth of a first-year seminary student. You're probably right. There's nothing that I can say to convince a stony heart. But I can encourage you. Taste the Lord and see that He is good. Stop drinking the swamp water that is your sin. Stop deceiving yourself that it is nourishing for your body. Forsake sin and flee to Christ, where you can receive the refreshing living water, reviving and renewing not only your body, but your soul. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You thanking You that You are a God who cares for His creation, that You extend to us mercies and graces that are beyond a comprehension. We thank You so much, Lord, for Christ, that He gives us the strength in our prosperity and our poverty. We thank You that it's Your fatherly hand that secures us, that there is nothing to come that will be able to rip us from Your fatherly hand. It's through Your Son that we pray. Amen.